Thank you, Peg. We're so glad that you're here with us this morning. I want to welcome you to Bethany Gospel Chapel here. And this morning, we want to look into God's Word. And what we really hope happens is that you see something about the Lord Jesus that changes your life in God's Word, the Bible. We are here at Bethany Gospel Chapel. We want to stick to the Word of God, and we could hire a fancy pastor who was very professional, who could speak every Sunday here and wow you with his words, but if we did that, you'd get to know him, but you might not get to know God. So here at Bethany, we don't have a pastor. We have different brothers speak, and the one thing that we all try to do is point you to God's Word, the Bible. Because we want you to be wowed not by us, but we want you to be wowed by Jesus Christ. And so I hope that this morning as we look at God's Word, that maybe you'll, if you brought your Bible, you'll read with us. If you don't, we have these Bibles in our pews. We want to look this morning at the two of the clothes that the Lord Jesus wore when he was here, and one is the most famous, his swaddling clothes, found in Luke chapter 2. And so I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and that is found in your pew Bibles right around page 751. And so all we want to do this morning actually is kind of a short little sermon. As we want to look at this first garment, first item of clothing that the Lord Jesus wore, you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And then we want to look at the last garment that we see our Lord Jesus in. They take him down from the cross and they wrap him in linen. So we're going to read two portions of God's Word here. First, Luke chapter 2. And we're going to start reading in verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be the sign unto you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass that as the angels are gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see the sign. See this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen that, they made known abroad the sayings which were told them concerning the child. And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it had been foretold unto them. And we're going to look specifically at the swaddling clothes there, but there are a couple of things that are so important to see. The angel came with a message of joy, of good tidings, of great joy. And if you're here this morning and you don't have joy, and you don't think there's any good news in your life, this is why Jesus Christ has come. When the shepherds heard the message, not just heard it, but embraced it and made it their own. Do you see the verse that's used of Mary in verse 19? Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. When we do that with the things of God, when we make the things of God not just something we know with our heads, but something we understand and believe in our heart, it is life-changing. God has come into this world because He wants your heart and He wants your life. And when you give your life over to Him, there is a change, and that's where the joy comes from. And this morning, as we study God's Word a little bit, you're going to see that loud and clear, that the Lord is here in our midst this morning, and He wants your heart. He wants you to open the door of your heart and let Him in. You see what happened to these shepherds? When they finally understood it, their lives were completely changed, and they went around telling everybody about the Lord. That can happen to you this morning as you open your heart and your life to the Lord. The garment of the Lord Jesus here is the swaddling clothes that He is wrapped in. Keep your finger here in this portion now and turn over to the last, second to last chapter in Luke. Luke chapter 23. As we scan through the pages of the book of Luke, you're scanning through the longest gospel in the Bible. Luke by far gives you the most detailed look of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to really understand who Jesus was, and you can read through a long book, it's the book of Luke that you want to look at. If you have trouble reading through a long book, pick the book of Mark. It's much shorter and it's easier to read. But the book of Luke will treat the Lord Jesus Christ like this beautiful gem, this diamond. And He spins around in each chapter as you look at every detail, every facet of the Lord, and every story, everything about the Lord. It's perfect. He's always perfect. He's always exactly what we need. That's what the book of Luke helps us to see. And the book of Luke is where you can see the Lord Jesus in all of His glory. In Luke chapter 23, after the cross, after the Lord Jesus dies on the cross of Calvary, I want us to start reading at verse 50. So the Lord has died now, and the centurion has recognized that He is dead. And we now read, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph." Interesting, there is a Joseph in the other story too. There's some similarities between this story and the story we first read, Luke chapter 2. "There was a man named Joseph, a counselor. He was a good man. He was just. The same Joseph did not consent to the counsel and the deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man Joseph went unto Pilate and begged for the body of Jesus." And now notice, "And he took it down, and he wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb," or a sepulcher, "that was hewn in stone, where never man before was laid. And the day was of the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after him, and beheld the sepulcher, and how his body was laid. And they returned, and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment." And now I want you to skip, and I want you to come over to verse chapter 24 and verse 6. The women come back to the tomb where Jesus is wrapped in these linens. And there will be one final reference of these linens in these next few sacred verses. The angels tell the women in verse 6, "He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And the women returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 disciples and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women that were with them which were told these things unto the apostles." Now notice, "And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and he ran to the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." And that's where we'll finish our reading of God's Word this morning. The story in Luke chapter 2, the Lord Jesus is wrapped in a garment, swaddling clothes. The story in Luke chapter 23, the Lord Jesus is wrapped in linens, white linens. And we read in chapter 24 that when the Lord Jesus is risen from the dead, these linens are left behind in the tomb. He is not here, but he is risen. And so what are the things that we can learn about from God's Word, the Bible, about these clothes that the Lord Jesus wore? In the book of Luke, there are many references to the clothes that the Lord Jesus wore. This is the first one. It is the swaddling clothes. But it isn't the only reference to the clothing of the Lord Jesus in the book of Luke. And in each reference, we learn something about God. One of the most famous references of the clothing of the Lord Jesus is when the Lord Jesus is on his way to heal a 12-year-old girl who is sick and about to die. Jairus is the girl's father, and Jairus is very concerned that the girl is not going to make it. And something happens on the way that delays the Lord Jesus from getting to where Jairus' daughter is. He's surrounded by a crowd of people, and a woman who has been sick for 12 years with some kind of leukemia, a blood disease, we're not sure what it was, she sneaks up behind the Lord Jesus Christ, and she reaches out and touches the edge of the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that immediately virtue goes out of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the woman is healed, and the Lord stops in his tracks. "Someone has touched me. Someone has touched me," he says. And the disciples, Peter and James and John, gather around the Lord Jesus and say, "Lord, there must be something wrong here. You're surrounded by a crowd of people. How could you say someone's touched you? Everybody's touching you. Everybody's bumping into you." "No, someone has touched me. Someone has touched me." You see, the Lord Jesus, there was nothing wrong with his perception. The disciples thought that the Lord Jesus perhaps was a little miscued, that something had gone awry in his mind. And they wondered why he was making such a big deal out of this. But you see, that is never true of the Lord Jesus. He has a perfect mind. The Lord says, "This mind should be in you," which was also in Christ Jesus. When you invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, you get the very mind of Christ. You're no longer conformed to this world, but you're transformed, the Bible says, by the renewing of your mind. All of these are Bible verses I'm quoting you. It's not my thoughts, Bible verses. There was nothing wrong with the Lord's mind. And suddenly, as the Lord was saying, "Someone touched me," the disciples began to realize that the Lord was right and that they were wrong. As the woman comes and says, "I'm the one. I touched you." The Lord had to stop, because there was something really wrong. The woman touched the garments of the Lord Jesus, but she was still scared to death of the Lord. She didn't want to be close to the Lord. That is not why the Lord Jesus came. The Lord Jesus came to be close to us, to know us, and for us to know Him. The Bible tells us that He stands at the door of your heart and He knocks. And if anyone hears His voice and opens the door, Jesus Christ comes in. The problem in your life, the problem that was in my life before I came to know Jesus, was that I was keeping God at an arm's distance. I might have been at church, and I might have been enjoying the religiousness of the service and the wonderful Christmas carols, but they meant nothing to me on the inside. I was keeping God at a distance, and here was this woman, and she had been healed. And maybe you've had that happen in your life, and God has healed you in some way, but you still don't know the Lord personally. And the Lord Jesus had to turn and wait for the woman to come back, and the Lord looked at this daughter and called her a daughter. Your sins are forgiven, he said. Your faith has made thee whole. Go in peace. And now she was in communion with the Lord. The Lord was her friend and her shepherd and her physician and would become so much more her Savior and her Deliverer. But she was brought into a relationship with Him. It wasn't enough just to reach out and grab the garment, but it was to have the Savior. And the disciples looked on in amazement. To realize they had been wrong and the Lord all the time had been right. Have you ever said that? Have you ever come to a place in your life when you've been willing to say, you know, Lord, all this time I thought I was right. And you know what? I've been wrong. And you've been right all the time. It's called repentance. It's called changing your mind about your very understanding of life itself. You see, when we're born into this world, we're born in sin and we have a mind that says, I'm right, everybody else is wrong. I'm right and God is against me and God has done all this in my life to wreck me and pull me down. God's my problem. We're born sinners. We're born enemies against God. We don't love God. And there needs to come a change in our life. We need to repent. We need to change our mind about what we think about God and turn to the Lord. Repent, John the Baptist would say. Repent, Peter would say, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Have you reassessed your whole idea about God and life and decided, I'm changing it now. It's not what I think. It's what God thinks. I'm going to believe what God says. I'm going to decide that God is right and I'm wrong. I'm going to believe Him. You see, you believe someone that you think is right. And the difference between those who are in heaven and those who are in hell are those that are in heaven have come to the realization that God was right all along and they decided to believe what He says and make it part of their lives. And those who go to hell have decided that God was wrong and that their way was right. The book of Proverbs says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. These disciples, they needed to see that in that little story there. Jesus was right. He had been touched. There are other garments of the Lord Jesus Christ found in the Scriptures. But we're running out of time here, and so let's focus a little bit on these two garments. These two garments. The one in Luke chapter 2 and the one in Luke chapter 23. The first garment and this last garment, they're very similar, aren't they? Both of these garments, the Lord Jesus had to be wrapped in. Now, I don't think there's anybody here wearing an item of clothing this morning that someone else had to put on you. No one had to wrap my jacket on me, although my wife let it come to me early in the morning, and the first set of jackets I had set out, she might have said, nah, that's no good, you got to wear this one. But I put it on myself, all right? But these two garments of the Lord Jesus, the first one, someone had to wrap Him in, and in the last one, the linen, someone had to wrap Him in. Very, very interesting. Two garments that someone had to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And both of these garments were signs, especially that first one. This will be how you know you found the right Savior. This will be how you know you found Him. It is a signpost. It is a marker. It is a marker. It is a beacon. I want you to find me. God wants you to find Him. He doesn't want you to be in the dark about him. He wants to be known. He wants you to know who he is. Shepherds, this is how you'll know that you found me. You're going to find a babe. And there's Sierra's little doll there that she brought. And there, that doll there is, well, it's hard to see right now, but you can picture a little baby. You'll find a baby. And that baby will be wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And that's the sign. That's how you know you found the right one. The very last story here of those linens that the Lord was wrapped in as he was brought down from the cross. The Lord was laid in that sepulcher, that stone cave. The stone was moved across. And 3 days later, the angel moved away the stone. And they looked in, and the Lord Jesus wasn't there. But what was there? The linens were left behind. A sign reminding the disciples of something. And so both of these garments were signs that were trying to remind the people who thought about them something great about the Lord. And so those swaddling clothes, I was wondering if that word is still used today, and apparently it is. You can go online and Google the word swaddle, and there's even a website that's eswaddle.com. And Pampers has some information on their website on how to swaddle a child. Now, when my daughter Hannah was born, I remember being in the hospital with her, and she was, we knew where she was when she was born. She was very loud and boisterous. She had something wrong within her, and it caused her to pain. They call it colicky. And they had trouble getting her to be comforted and quiet. One of the nurses pulled us aside and gave us a swaddling blanket. And it was something that looked similar to this. This is little Corbin's blanket. And she showed us how to swaddle Hannah. And so we put the blanket down on the table there, and we put little Hannah in the blanket, and there she was, crying and her arms moving. And then the nurse showed us how to gently wrap the blanket so that the one arm got close to her stomach, and then to gently wrap the other blanket so that the other arm got close to the stomach, and then to wrap the legs so that the legs got close to the stomach, and as the blanket got tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter, little Hannah began to calm down. She felt secure. She felt safe. She was being swaddled. And it gave us the ability to hold Hannah. I can remember one time after she came home from the hospital, and I was working, and I came home, and it had been a really rough day for Carol. And I walked in, and Carol had had enough of Hannah. How can you have enough of Hannah, huh? Carol had had enough of Hannah. And so she handed Hannah to me, and she went upstairs. And she was really going with this. And so I took out the swaddling blanket, and I wrapped her up, and she was tight, and it still wasn't enough. And I had an old cassette tape of Michael Card, his old trilogy album, which had went through the minor prophets and some of the scriptures about Jesus, Christian music. And I had Michael Card going, I was holding the baby, and I was trying to dance with her, trying to calm her down in her swaddling blanket. The swaddling blanket allowed me to hold my child. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. When the Lord Jesus was brought down from the cross of Calvary, he was 33 years old at that time. His body had been abused and scourged, and they wanted to bury the body of the Lord Jesus properly. It needed to be handled in some way. Joseph of Arimathea took linens, expensive linens that were used By the high priest and priestly service, Joseph recognized that what the Lord was doing on the cross was more than just dying a shameful death. But he was acting as a priest, as a go-between, like someone on my side, like my lawyer, like my advocate, like my shepherd, doing something between me and God, a mediator, a bridge, so that I might be brought to God. He was acting like a priest, and Joseph wanted to wrap him in priestly garments, the linen garments. And he did so as he wrapped the body of the Lord Jesus in those linen garments, and as he brought him down from the cross, those garments allowed the disciples to handle and to hold the Lord Jesus and to carry him into the sepulcher and then lay him down. I think that's the first message we read from the swaddling clothes and from the linen garments, that it was the Lord's intention that his disciples, that his mother, be close enough to him to hold him. The garments remind us of his desire to be close not just with them, but with you and with me today. One of his disciples, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, enjoyed being close to the Lord Jesus physically like that. The Bible tells us that John would often lean up against the chest of the Lord Jesus Christ and listen to him speak. He wanted to make sure he didn't miss one word that came out of the Lord Jesus' mouth. John would write in one of his letters to you and to me in 1 John, he would write that when Jesus Christ came into this world, I'll read to you the opening lines of that letter. He says, "That which our hands have handled." The reading goes like this: "Jesus, who was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled of the word of life." And these two garments, the swaddling clothes of the Lord Jesus Christ and the linen wrap that he was wrapped in after his death, speak to us of God's desire to be close with you and with me. Closer than just being able to handle. I could handle my daughter and hold my daughter and hug my daughter when she was colicky with that swaddling clothes. But the Lord Jesus wants to be far closer to us today. If you were here at our earlier service when we worshiped the Lord Jesus, one of our brothers, Kevin, brought us to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews tells us that God wants to be so close to you that he has ripped apart the secret barrier, the veil, the curtain that separates us from heaven. And when we are saved and born again by God's Holy Spirit, we can come into the holy place, into heaven itself right now. I couldn't come into Hannah's heart as I hold her there. But God has found a way to bring us into his heart, and he wants to come into your heart. John uses very vivid language in chapter 3 of Revelations when he says, God stands at the door of your heart and he knocks. If anyone hears his voice and opens the door, Jesus Christ comes in. And St. Paul tells us that when the God of the universe, Jesus Christ, comes in, you become a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. How close are you to Jesus Christ? Do you know him as your Savior and as your Lord? Is he in your life? Or are you still distant from him? God came into this world as a babe in the manger because he wants to be close to you. You see, when we're first born into this world, we're separate from God. We're not in his family. We're in the family of mankind. We're in the family of, doctrinally, we're in the family of Adam, But we're in the family of mankind, and mankind is rebelling against heaven, is trying to throw God out. Come on. Come clean, honestly. We don't want God in our schools. We don't want God in our government. No one's encouraging people to bring God into the family life. You don't see any of that on television. Come on. We're trying to get God out. We're in a family. We've been born in a family of sin, of rebels. And one day, if we stay in our sin and stay in that family, we'll be judged. We've taken on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Before that day of judgment, God, his purpose, his mission in life is to find you and to save you and to bring you out of that family, to adopt you into his family, to adopt you into the family of God. You can be brought into the family of God. You can be made a son and a daughter of Jesus Christ by receiving his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his gift, the gift of God, eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. He wants to be close to you. The question is, do you believe that's good for your life? If you don't think it's good for you, if you just don't believe that that's worth it, you're not going to embrace it. That's the difference between those who have the Lord and those who not. Belief. There are many here in this room who have decided that's exactly what I needed. I needed Jesus Christ. And they gave their lives to the Lord. And now they're in the family of God. If you're here this morning and you're not in the family of God yet, God is looking for you today. He stands at the door of your heart, and he's seeking and saving those that are lost. If you feel lost today, he's looking for you, and you can have him today. He can be the best gift you receive for Christmas today. You know, the other thing about those garments wasn't just that they were wrapped, but as we come to a close now, they were signs. They were beakers. They were markers. The shepherds ran into Bethlehem. How would they know that they came to the right place? Maybe there were other babies that were born in Bethlehem. God wanted to make sure that they found the right Savior. You know, today there's a lot of confusion today about who the right Savior is. See, we're in this world, and it's not the paradise that everyone tells you it is. It's interesting to read in Revelation chapter 14, God's description of the planet. He describes the planet as a battleground. And Satan is described as a dragon trying to devour the child and devour the woman. We're in a battleground here. And Satan in his satanic majesty is very good at lying to people, wanting people to stay in the family of sin, to stay in the family of Adam, to think that if somehow they become good people, that somehow God will be impressed with the goodness of their lives. Come on, come clean with me for a second this morning. Do you honestly think that you could ever clean up your life enough to be good enough for God? God doesn't. God wants you to come as a sinner. He'll do the cleaning up. You don't do the cleaning up. He does the cleaning up. But his satanic majesty has come to us with this, you know, start going to church, start being religious, start giving, and then God will become impressed with you, and then you'll be okay. And all he's doing is he's trying to keep you trapped in your life of sin and enslaved in all that keeps you down. Jesus Christ has sent us these signs, these markers, screaming out to mankind, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Find me. Shepherds, I'm going to make it clear. The babe will be in swaddling clothes and in a manger. You're going to be able to find me. And they ran, and they didn't have much of an education, and some of them perhaps were half drunk, honestly. Although I think those angels probably sober them up real quick, and God can do that for us, you know. We need that every once in a while. Whoa, oh, we need to be woken up sometime, you know. And they found him, and they found him. And when Peter heard the women at the tomb saying, "He's alive, he's alive, he's alive," Peter said, "You don't know what you're talking about. I can't believe it, I can't believe it." When he runs to the tomb, he looks inside, and the thing that catches his eye was not just that the tomb was empty, but it was that the linen cloths were left in their place. And I believe it's John that tells us, folded up, as if God's Son in the tomb took them off, folded them up, put them down, and said, "I don't need these anymore. It's on to bigger and better things." And he was glorified in heaven. And as Peter looked upon that, he wondered what it meant. And later on, he would find out that the very life that the Lord Jesus was blessed with, his resurrection life, read it in Ephesians chapter 1, can be ours when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You want to live forever, Tom? I can't believe that people can live forever. I get it. The difference between those who know God and those who don't are people who believe. So let me ask you again, do you want to live forever? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a promise. I believe you, Lord. I believe that what you say is true. I believe that you on the throne of my life is right, and I'm changing my mind. I'm turning from my old ways, and I'm turning to you. And Lord, I don't even know how to do that, but I'm asking for the power and the strength in Jesus Christ. For almost 2,000 years, has been finding men and women like that and saving them and putting them on the right course. I just want to close with what John says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and sup or fellowship with him, and he with me." Verse 21. "To that person, to him that overcomes," that's how you overcome the world, not by your strength and good works, but by receiving the Savior, "to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Last word tonight, verse 22. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches." Will you hear this morning and respond to the Savior? Hold him, make him yours. Give him first place in your life. Let him change you and make you that new creation to live for him. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you again for this wonderful Savior that you've given us, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Word of God that shares with us these little details about the Lord that can mean so much to us. We pray that this morning, not what the preacher said, but what the Word of God said might be used to change us and to make us stronger Christians. And for those of us who are still not saved and born again, that the Word of God might draw those whom you love to yourself so that they might have this new life that we all enjoy in Jesus Christ. Lord, only you can do this great work. Help us, Lord, to understand it and to take it in and to make it ours. We pray that you would bless our fellowship around this table now, this meal that has been prepared for us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this food this holiday season. We pray that you would bless our conversation, our time together, that you would, Lord, use this little feast to bring us closer to you and closer to each other. And so we give thanks for it now and give thanks for you. In Jesus' name, amen.